make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. Keep your hand up, and Happy Jack will put a Bible in it. Then you'll really be happy. Genesis 39 tonight. Genesis chapter 39. A little bit of feedback, Gary. Just by the title, you can probably tell why this is one of my favorite chapters. My name being Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That's my favorite verse, actually, you know. 39:2, first part, the Lord was with Joseph. And still got feedback, Gary. I'm sorry. Very distracting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can gather together here midweek and get a meal. Gather together as the body of Christ. Study your word. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately to the body of Christ. You would have your way. We thank you, Lord, for the power in your word. And the Holy Spirit, Lord, that changes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we commit this service to you tonight and pray that you, Lord, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight we return to the life of Joseph. As last week in chapter 38, we had a brief interlude. And now we come back in verse 1. And this is what it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Up to this point, we have seen some tragic things happen in the life of Joseph. And here was a man that loved the Lord, that was filled with integrity. He lived a blameless life, as far as we can see in Scripture. Yet that's part of the reason his own brothers despised him. You know, the same thing can happen in the body of Christ. There can be envy and jealousy and strife because of someone that loves the Lord and, you know, they're not flaunting their spirituality, but oftentimes Christians become jealous and judgmental and all, just like Joseph here. Verse 1 also tells us that he had been taken down to Joseph or to Egypt because he was taken captive by the Midianites and sold into Potiphar's house in Egypt. And it was because of the hatred and animosity that they had towards Joseph that they sold him into slavery and he went down to Egypt. Initially, they intended on killing him. How deep and how wicked and how despicable can the human heart be? Well, little did they know that the first part of verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. And I think that's what kept him going in all that he went through in his life. For Joseph, life for a period of time was the pits, literally. This evening we'll see how it led to prison, but eventually to the palace. You know, and that's kind of a picture of our lives here on earth. Life can be the pits. And we were held captive. We were held prisoners by the god of this world, Satan. And Jesus Christ came and set us free. And we're headed towards the palace. We're headed home. That's the good news. That's what keeps us going, isn't it? That we can say that the Lord is with us. And you can take where my name is, Joseph, here tonight. And you can put your name in there. And you can say the Lord is with and put your name in there. Because if you are a Christian, a Christ follower, the Lord is with you. He doesn't stay here when we go home on Wednesdays or Sundays. And, you know, see you next week, Lord. Religious people do that, huh? They think that the building is the church and all of the things that are in it. But no. The people that are in it are the church. And we take Jesus Christ wherever we go. Isn't that wonderful? He is God with us, literally. Emmanuel. And so verse 2 tells us the Lord was with Joseph. And even though everything from a human perspective seemed to be against him, God was for him. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that question is no one, absolutely no one, if God is for us. He had been rejected by his brothers. He had been sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. You know, oftentimes I run into lovely Christian Egyptians, and they go, man, why is there so many evil things said about Egypt? And I go, no, ask Andrew over there who's from Syria. You know, because the Bible has a lot of things to say about Syria. And oftentimes the most of the analogies that I have that talk about sinful people come right here from the United States of America. So we're not picking on any particular nation or people. We live in a fallen world. And tonight it just happens to be down in Egypt where all of this sin takes place. Joseph was only 17 years of age. Amazing, only 17, and yet the Lord is with him. Oh, how I wish that I could say the Lord was with me when I was 17, because it was twice that until I came to know the Lord. Egypt was a country that was shackled by religious superstition, even to this very day. The people worshipped over 2,000 gods and goddesses. Sounds like a lot, but you know what? I bet if we total them up in America, we could find over 2,000 gods and goddesses that we worship right here in the United States of America. Today I was looking for something online, and there is actually the Church of the Spaghetti Monster. Steve, I think I sent it to you and Ryan, and there's a church called the Church of the Spaghetti Monster, believe it or not. And it was while I was looking for the Church of the Woods, my buddy Rod Akins pastors that up in the mountains, and right next to the Church of the Woods is the Church of Tiger Woods. Believe it or not, there's a church that worships Tiger Woods. Imagine that. And so we too are shackled by religious superstition in America today. We worship everything and anything. There was a big day of worship last Sunday. It was called the Super Bowl. It's wonderful to be a believer now and to be able just to have fun and enjoy sports. And by the way, it was an incredible game. No matter which team you were rooting for, it was unbelievable, wasn't it? But we worship everything and anything in America. People worship 2,000 gods and goddesses in Egypt, including the Pharaoh himself. He was an object of worship. Their gods included Ra, the sun god, Memphis, the sacred bull, Osiris, the god of the afterlife. Yet even in the midst of all that surrounded Joseph at this particular time, and even in the midst of the thousands of gods that surround us, if you would, small g, at this particular time in America, we can say that the Lord is with us. Praise God. That's what gets us through every day. The Lord is with us. I took a little nap today, went home and checked my eyelids for pinholes for about an hour. And man, I woke up to 3 vile commercials. It's like, are you kidding me? 3 of them right in a row, boom, boom, boom. And it had a lot to do with what we're going to talk about tonight, sexual immorality on the television set. I'm not even going to tell you what it was, but one after another. And it's like, man, I don't want to give them the credit, whoever they are, from the Lord's pulpit here tonight to mention these things, but you're subjected to them as well. This is why the providence of God is seen more in the life of Joseph than any other character in the Old Testament. We really see the providence of God, the hand of God, the sovereignty of God all through Joseph's life. Even though Joseph is the only patriarch whom God did not appear to directly, yet the direction of God is more clear in his life than any other. The Lord appeared to Abraham, the Lord appeared to Isaac, the Lord appeared to Jacob, never to Joseph. But look at the faith that Joseph had. I don't find him tripping and stumbling all through what we find recorded in Scripture. I'm sure he wasn't sinless, but from what we read about him, he was a man of tremendous faith and integrity, moral character. What an example he is. As a subtitle for tonight's study, I would probably choose Training for Reigning. You know, that's a picture of you and I, because one day we are going to rule and reign in heaven. And we're going through the training for that right now. We are training for reigning. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ one day. And so no matter what you're going through, all things do work together for good for those who love God. We're in training for reigning. And probably the very fact that we're sitting here tonight is we're not ready yet. Our training is not over with. We have a lot more training to do, all of us. To reign means the period of time which someone is in charge. He's a living example of Romans 8:28. Now in the first verse it says that Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, verse 1 tells us. Now, what does it mean to be an officer for Pharaoh? I think this is important that we know what that means because it really ties into our chapter here tonight. In Hebrew, an officer of Pharaoh is saris, which means that he was a eunuch. And if you don't look at the original Hebrew, you'd probably miss out on that point. And that's an important point in this section here tonight. You see, it was customary that the officers closely associated with Pharaoh were castrated for a number of reasons, because Pharaoh had a harem and Pharaoh had a wife and all of this. And it sheds a little bit more light on the rest of the chapter, doesn't it? Being the captain of the guard was also part of what he did, and that meant that he was in charge of executions. And that's another thing that we find is important in this section. Again, adding to the danger and the drama of the chapter that we're in here tonight. And it is a blessing, to put it lightly, for Joseph that the Lord is with him through it all. And that's what got him through this, and that's what's going to get you and I through the world in which we live until God calls us home, that the Lord is with us. So, more evidence of the Lord being with Joseph is found in verses 2 through 6. Notice, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and of all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he, speaking of Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Wow. Look what happens here to a slave, a common slave. The Potiphar buys on the slave market. Look how a man of God can actually bless the house of an unbeliever. You see, when the Lord is with us, as we see here in verse 2, no matter what circumstances we may be in, we can all be successful. Maybe not for ourselves, but we can be successful in our influence on other people. A lot of us here in this room work in the secular world out there. Many have bosses and fellow employees that are unbelievers. And they fail to realize that just the very fact that you are there, God is blessing that business or whatever place you live. Potiphar took notice. He realized and he recognized, as we see in verse 3. Potiphar took notice. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he noticed by seeing that all that Joseph did prospered in his hand. You see, God gave him wisdom. Joseph had God-given wisdom. God-given talents. Proverbs 22:29 tells us, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." And so Joseph was a testimony to the true and the living God, even down in Egypt. And you know, if there's any place that our light should really shine, it's in the darkest of places. And yes, the country in which we live is getting darker day by day, moment by moment. But you know what? Our lights should shine even brighter. Notice in verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. Jesus himself said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And somehow, some way, because Joseph knew God's word and the God of the word, he had tremendous wisdom, especially in the area of servanthood. He knew who he was serving because the Lord was with him. And so as we see here in verse 4, it's not unusual to find unbelieving employers, even though they themselves are indifferent to God, but yet they recognize that Christians make the best employees for a number of reasons. Honesty. And this is a good time to take inventory in our own personal lives, those of us that work in the world out there. Are we honest? Are we above reproach as God's children? I'm sure they know you're a Christian by now, and that immediately puts you in the fishbowl or under the magnifying glass. And do they see honesty in our lives? Do they see integrity in our lives? You see, we shouldn't have to tell them how honest we are, how spiritual we are, or how humble we are. A humble person never has to tell you how humble they are. We should be honest. We should have integrity, faithful, moral integrity in the workplace. And it should shine forth. And the results that we see here in verse 4, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. What a blessing that is. You see, if you want to find favor in your boss's sight, in the workplace, in the secular workplace out there, live your life with integrity and honesty and faithfulness. And God is the one that puts up and God is the one that takes down. And by being a godly employee, you're actually making it easier on yourself. Potiphar promoted Joseph. Chuck Smith has always said that the way down is up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And Potiphar made him an overseer of all that he had. Isn't that great? An overseer of everything that Potiphar owned. And Potiphar was a wealthy man. And it says here the only thing he really knew about was the food that he had, the bread which he ate. He didn't have to worry about anything else. I find in ministry over the years that it's so wonderful to find faithful people in ministry. Well, you can take a person and you can give them a ministry, whatever it might be, and never have to worry about it, knowing that they're going to take care of it. You don't have to keep an eye on them. Yes, you oversee the state of the flock, but when we conduct it God's way, knowing that God is with us, and we're men and women of integrity and honesty and faithfulness, it's wonderful to have to, not to have to say, hey, how's the ministry going, and not to have all these problems and stuff. It was all, that was under Joseph's authority, everything. And isn't it just like God to take a man that was sold into slavery and bless him as though he owned everything? He was the overseer of all that Potiphar had. And only in the Lord, could Joseph be better off in the midst of the heathen than he was in the midst of the hatred in his own household. Isn't it amazing? When we put ourselves completely under God's authority, it's then that he allows us to exercise his authority. And that's why verse 5 tells us, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. History tells us that the Christians, as well as the Hebrew slaves, brought a better price at the slave market than anybody else because of the God that they served. And Potiphar eventually came to trust Joseph so implicitly that he had no longer even bothered to check the balances, if you would, in his bank account. He didn't even have to look at his business affairs because he knew that Joseph had everything under control. Joseph had it all. He had God, he had honesty, he had integrity, he had good work ethics, moral integrity, character, and also verse 6 tells us, man, this guy was even good looking. Look at the last part of verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Today we'd call him a first-round draft pick. He had the full package. He had everything going. But there's one thing that happens when you serve the Lord with integrity and honesty. And when God begins to use you and when God begins to lift you up, there's an old saying that the higher you get up a mountain, the harder the wind begins to blow. And the winds are beginning to blow. Joseph will now experience the winds of temptation. You ever notice that when you really want to draw close to God and when God really begins to use you in whatever it is that He's called you to do and equipped you to do, the man, all of a sudden, the temptations increase, whatever it might be. And, you know, temptation comes from all directions, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. And the higher we get up the mountain, the stronger the wind begins to blow. And that's what now begins to happen. The winds of temptation begin to blow on this 17-year-old man by the name of Joseph. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she's pretty blunt too, isn't she? She said, lie with me. She's not saying, fib with me. Lie with me. Desperate Egyptian housewives, I'd call this section. It's a popular thing today for some reason. All I do is read the subtitles on my TV. Desperate women from Atlanta, desperate women from LA, desperate women all over the place. And go, what is this all about? And I don't have to go any further than that. This is like nuts. You see where our minds are in America? We have turned into a fornication nation. Everything evolves around sex. Same with the Super Bowl commercials. They used to be great to watch. They were funny. Now they're filthy. And they continue on all week long. And look what they're promoting. Look what they're promoting. And actually, this is the second pit in Joseph's life. The first one is the pit he was thrown into because of the hatred of his brothers. But this one is equally dangerous. What pit is that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 23:27 tells us, for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress a narrow well. As busy as Joseph was, Mrs. Potiphar was equally as busy. And she was scheming on this 17-year-old young man. And the thing about it here, she must have assumed that he was subservient to her as well as to her husband. Mr. Potiphar just happened to be out of town on a business trip. As if to order him to obey, she says, lie with me. It's like the old song, hey Joe, want to give it a go? You know? And she orders him to obey. After all, he's just but a Jew and a slave. He works for my husband, so therefore he works for me. Potiphar's not here, so I'm in charge. And it's his job to take orders. Come lie with me, she says. We can only speculate what crossed his mind. But I personally believe that Joseph, because he was very much aware of the fact that the Lord was with him, knew beforehand what his response would be. In our class on Tuesday mornings, Men of the Word, oftentimes we talk about the life of Daniel and others that purposed in their heart what they were going to do before they got into a particular situation. Guys and gals, ladies are tempted too. This isn't just the guys here tonight. But we need to purpose in our hearts, because Jesus Christ is with us, what we are going to do before we get into a certain situation, a particular situation, whatever it might be. And it may not be lust, it could be a number of things, whatever it is that you're tempted with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, fill in the blanks. We all have temptations, every one of us, but here's the key. And here's where we can have victory, is by purposing in our hearts, meaning that I know within my heart what I'm going to do should that situation arise. And you know what it usually does? Why? Because Satan is out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it's just a matter of time. Like with Joseph, things going smooth, man. Potiphar's blessed, man. He's overseeing everything, getting all these promotions. But yet he's getting higher up the mountain and the wind is beginning to blow. But he knew what he was going to do should that situation arise. I'm sure he had an idea. I'm sure he had an idea of what was going on. And I believe that he knew, because the Lord was with him, that he was going to make the right choice. He knew beforehand what his response would be. And guess what? He's such a gracious and godly young man, he actually explains to her why he couldn't cooperate. Man, he wasn't naive. His heart was pure. Look at verse 8 and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Wow. How often we forget that every sin that we commit is against God. We forget that. Why? Because we think that God grades on a curve. There's the big sins and the little sins. This kid had wisdom beyond his years. He was extremely gracious. He just looked her right square in the eyes and told her she was another man's wife. Isn't it sad in America today where that really doesn't count anymore in a lot of places? That it's popular to have extramarital affairs. Little dirty old lady, Dr. Ruth, remember her? My aunt in Massachusetts, we went back to visit Tina and I a few years back when she was still alive. She had some problems with seeing a therapist, if you would, or a psychiatrist. And that psychiatrist told her that she needed to have an extramarital affair. It'd be healthy in her marriage and in her life. That was a solution to the problems that she was dealing with. Where did that come from? Dr. Ruth telling people that extramarital affairs are healthy. My Bible tells me that they are a sin against God. They were, they are, and they always will be. I don't care what the government says, or what society says, or what is politically correct or politically incorrect. Adultery is adultery. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators God will judge. That's another god we worship in America. Fornicate means porneia, which is the goddess of Ashtaroth, sexual immorality. And includes sexual immorality is everything out of a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. That's exactly what it is, sexual immorality. And God will judge it. But yet here in America, which is as bad as Egypt ever was, or Syria, or any other pagan nations out there, it's like the norm in the world. But it's not the norm to God. God says what he means and means what he says. And Joseph says, "You're another man's wife." He also said Potiphar trusted him and committed everything to him. I believe that Joseph and Potiphar were tight. I believe they were close. I believe Potiphar loved Joseph because of the faithful servant that he was. Even greater yet, this was, and by the way, is still, sin against God. He calls it a great wickedness and sin against God. When is the last time you heard that? Great wickedness and sin against God. Now, one of Satan's greatest tactics is to go away. And that's what happens here. He's honest with her. Mrs. Potiphar straight up tells her like it is. You know, I've noticed even in the life of Jesus Christ. Remember he was tempted in the wilderness in Luke's account, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Scripture tells us that after the temptation that Satan went away and waited for a more opportune time. You see, sometimes we think we got victory, and yeah, I got it now, and what do we do? We take our helmet off and our breastplate of righteousness and put our sword down and all this stuff, and guess what? I learned years ago is that when the enemy is quiet, he's just reloading. And he loves to make comebacks. You know, oftentimes our greatest temptations come after our greatest victories. Have you ever noticed that? That's why I always ask for prayer on Monday mornings. Monday mornings, the day after a service or a sermon, whatever, something happens, it's like Mondays, all hell can break loose. And Thursdays. Guess why Thursdays? Because I teach on Wednesday night. That's what the enemy does. He likes to just retaliate. It's oftentimes we kick back, oh man, we had a fun service on Sunday or Wednesday, whatever, and it was neat, somebody got saved or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden, boom, where'd that come from? Well, when the enemy goes away, he comes back at a more opportune time. Luke 4:13, read it for yourself. After he tempted Jesus, Satan tempted Jesus, he made a comeback, and he did. Why? Because Satan never gives up. Never gives up. Joseph continued working, and so did she. Notice verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Isn't that amazing? That just seems to be the only three words this woman knows. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Go, Joe. You see, she tries to wear him down day by day by day. And she probably hit the seductive outfits and all, you know, but Victoria's Secret, the whole thing, you know? Just try to wear him down day by day by day. But it says he did not heed her. I love what David says. I believe it's Psalm 119. That he made a covenant with his eyes that he will not sin against the Lord. And there's sometimes we need to make a covenant with our eyes. Whatever it might be. Whatever stumbles us. There are a lot of things that we can get stumbled by with our eyes. Cars, money, whatever it might be, jewelry, riches of this world. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. And again, part of making that covenant is, again, recognizing that the Lord is with Joseph and the Lord is with you and the Lord is with me. She tries to wear him down day by day by day. You ever had the enemy try to do that too? Just wear you down, man, wear you down, wear you down. Man, especially in the world and in the workplace out there. Wear you down, wear you down. But yet not only refuses to lie with her, but even to be with her, is what the scripture says. But notice verse 11, it just continues. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Gee, how convenient. She probably said to the guys, "Hey guys, you know what, why don't you guys do some yard work today?" Send them all outside. Her scheming continues. It's a setup. No one else will know. No one's around. Hubby's away. Guys are outside, the other part of the work crew. Yet in verse 12, she catches him by his garment. Poor Joseph, man. He got in more trouble through robes, didn't he? The one robe they ripped off him and put goat's blood on it and gave it to his dad, said he was dead. And here now he loses his robe again. But you know what I notice about this 17-year-old young man? He lost two robes, but he didn't lose his reputation. And he didn't lose his integrity because he knew that the Lord was with him. Her scheming continues. It's a setup. And you know what? Sometimes fleeing temptation is literal. Sometimes you got to put your track shoes on and you got to run. You got to split. You got to boogie. And that's what he did. He knew that it was time to run. And again, I think he purposed in his heart to wear his track shoes to work that day. Just kidding, of course. But he was prepared. He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to go down that day. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. He lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. You see, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I oftentimes hear people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness. Self-control is the last one mentioned. But you know what I think? Of all of them that are mentioned, that's one of the most important for all of us as Christians. That we would have self-control, because that self-control covers a lot of different things, doesn't it? It can cover anger. It can cover food. Pray for me on that one. It can cover a number of things. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and Joseph had self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down with no walls." Meaning that if we don't exercise self-control in our lives, it's like a city that has no walls around it. And what happens with a city with no walls in this time? Everything and anything can come in. I learned early on as a Christian is that we all have a wall around us, okay? Sometimes we pray, oh, give so-and-so a hedge of protection, whatever it might be. Or I consider it a wall. It's not a real thing, but in my own spiritual life, it's a wall. And in every wall, even in your own yard, there are weak spots. It's the same thing with the walls that we have around our lives. And you and I need to recognize what those weak spots are so we can reinforce those weak spots in the wall. Because that's where things creep in. That's where the creeps creep in. And how do you know the weaknesses in your walls? You do. You know. It's when that alarm goes off. Can't go there. You read the scripture and you know. And it's good to reinforce, double, triple, quadruple reinforce those spots in the wall that are the weak spots. Why? Because those are the places, when we take them lightly, those are the places that will get us ripped off, just like that. You ever look at the comparison between the life of Joseph and the life of Samson? Joseph's just a 17-year-old kid, and Samson was strong. He had tremendous strength. But you see, Joseph exercised self-control where Samson was out of control. He thought he had everything under control. You see, Joseph strengthened that area in his life that had to do with women. And for Samson, that was the weakest spot in his life. What was it? He took on 200 men with the jawbone of an ass? But it only took one woman to make a donkey out of him. Joseph relied on the Lord. Samson relied on his own strength. Remember what he told Delilah over and over when he would just jokingly, she'd ask where his strength lied, and he would joke and lie to her. And he said, when whatever it was happened, that he would be as other men. And you know what happens when our strength is not in the Lord? We become as other men. We become just like the world out there, no different. And guess what? Three times it said, Samson said, I would become like other men. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Joseph only lost his robe, but Samson lost his eyesight, his strength, and eventually lost his life because he couldn't control his flesh. Another guy that comes to mind that couldn't control his flesh was a guy by the name of King Solomon. And King Solomon wrote a bunch of Proverbs. I want to read a couple of them to you tonight. Because Solomon was concerned about his own son. That his own son wouldn't fall into the same snare that he did. 700 wives and 300 concubines he had. Which meant that he also had 1,000 mother-in-laws. I love my mother-in-law. She's great. Listen to what he writes in talking about wisdom. I'll just read from a couple of chapters, chapter 2 of Proverbs. But I think these scripture verses are very, very important. I think God, through his word and through King Solomon, gives us warnings on how the enemy can take us down. He tells us in the first part the value of wisdom in chapter 2, but he tells us what happens when we don't use godly wisdom as Samson did. He says that wisdom delivers you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Listen to this, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. And none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. That's some pretty heavy stuff there. Chapter 5, the perils of adultery. For the lips of an immoral woman drip with honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, and isn't it interesting that most people that fall into the snare don't think about the end. There is an end result. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Wow. Solomon also writes, to take God's word, his commandments, his covenant, and bind them around your heart, around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you're awake, they'll speak with you. It's so important to hide God's word in our hearts. Why? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. They had Maybelline in those days too, I guess. Huh? For by the means of a harlot, listen to this, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. In those days, they would take the last crust of bread, dip it in the sop, and then feed it to the dogs. That's what he's talking about there. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Last one. There's a bunch in Proverbs. I would encourage you to read Proverbs every day. A woman whose husband was not at home, took a business trip, long journey, took a big bag of money with him, but be gone for a while. And with her enticing speech, she caused this young man to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Listen to this. Immediately he went after her as an ox who goes to slaughter, or a fool to the correction stocks. Till an arrow strikes his liver, and a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. People don't think about that either. Over the years, I have counseled people that have had extramarital affairs, and the husband has brought AIDS home to his wife. Explain that one. To bring a death sentence home to your wife. And all it takes is one fling. I read in Decision Magazine with Billy Graham one time, a movie star, a Hollywood movie star that went out, had a spat with his wife, went to the bars, picked up a gal, went to a hotel. The next morning he woke up out of his stupor, went into the bathroom, and written on the mirror in lipstick was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Do not let your heart turn aside to her. Do not stray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. They thought they were. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Pretty heavy stuff. Back to Genesis chapter 39, verse 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." Oh, man. "And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside." And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying to her husband, Mr. Potiphar, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." He didn't lie with her, but she certainly lied about him. Isn't it sad when godly men and women are falsely accused by the world? Things are really looking bad for Joseph, would you say? Falsely accused of rape is what we have here. He's falsely accused of rape by the wife of a man that was the executor for Pharaoh. Wow. Pretty scary. And then some would say, gee, wouldn't it have been a lot easier if you just gave in, Joe? Not in the long run. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. And you know what? Even when we're falsely accused, and we all can be, when the Lord is with us, He is our defense attorney. We don't have to sweat. God's going to work it out. And He always does. Remember what Jesus said when He said, blessed are you when they say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake? Rejoice, He said, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And Joseph hadn't even talked to Jesus, but yet I believe that's what he believed. That great was his reward. He knew. And you know, he knew that the Lord was with him. Why? Because of the promise. Remember way back when he had the dream? And that's what got his brothers and his mom and dad upset with him, is because God gave him a dream. God gave him a promise. And he stood on it. And he knew that God was with him. And oh, that we as believers would stand on the promises of God no matter what comes our way, and that we would believe them, and that we would know that God is with us. But we flounder, and oftentimes we're faithless, and life seems futile because we don't hold on to the promises of God. And that's what Joseph did. Look what he's gone through thus far. Hatred, and his brothers wanted to murder him, throw him in the pit, sell him into slavery. And now he does his best, he gets promoted, he's the number one guy in Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden, man, his world caves in. But you know what? When our world caves in, the Lord goes with us. He's always with us. Peaks and valleys. You can't have peaks without valleys. Valleys make mountains. Nothing is recorded in Joseph's defense here. Did you notice? Not even one word out of Joseph. He didn't even attempt to defend himself. Verse 19 says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, it doesn't say whether his anger was aroused at Joseph or his wife. I just have to believe that Mrs. P had a reputation. I have to believe that Mr. P knew that there was some hanky-panky going on. Where was the servant before Joseph arrived? You know? I think he knew. Why do I think that way? Because if he had one iota in thinking that Joseph had attempted to rape his wife, I think he would have had him immediately executed. But I think that the very fact that he had him put in the prison with the king's prisoners, which is kind of a step above just the regular prisoners, I think that Potiphar knew that Joseph was still a man of integrity. But he had to do something. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But it doesn't stop there. The Lord is still with Joseph, isn't he? In the prison, in the pit, wherever Joseph goes. And same with you and I, when life is the pits or whatever's going on, the Lord is with us. But again, the very fact that Joseph was imprisoned instead of executed gives us the impression that Potiphar not only knew Joseph's character, but I think he had an idea that Mrs. P was unfaithful. Desperate housewife of Egypt. Either way, we do know, and we do know what Joseph knew, don't we? Look at verse 21a. But the Lord was with Joseph. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop at verse 20? that we have another verse here, another three verses. And guess what? Three times in three verses, we're going to see that the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with him, and the Lord again is going to make him prosper. Isn't that just like God? We don't have to worry. We don't have to strive. We don't have to flip out. Why? Because, notice, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Here he goes again. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand. All the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Amazing. Amazing. That's what it means to walk by faith. That's what it means to stand on the promises of God. God was with Joseph. God allowed the false accusations. God heard every one of them. God allowed the false imprisonment. God's in control. Joseph doesn't even say, Lord, where are you? Lord, the first time was the pit, now it's the prison. What's up, Lord? You know, there are a lot of people that walk away from the faith because they've been told that, oh man, you'll have no more problems, you'll live happily ever after, and you'll just be prosperous, and just name it and claim it, and you're going to live happily ever after. Is that true? Absolutely not. But we can be assured that the Lord is with us through everything, no matter what comes our way. The good, the bad, and the ugly, God is with us every step of the way. And lo and behold, God gives him favor again. He gave him favor in the pit. Why? Because he wasn't killed by his brothers. He was just thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. So that's having God's favor. God gave him favor when he was the slave in Potiphar's house. And now God gives him favor in prison. Amazing. All of these things are prophetic. All of these things are preparatory for the wonderful plans that God has in the life of Joseph. And we're going to see some incredible things. Why? Because the Lord is with him. And the same thing can hold true for you and I. All the things that you go through are prophetic, and all the things that you go through are preparatory for you and I and God's wonderful plan for our lives. Because the Lord is with Joseph, and the Lord is with us in the pit, in the prison, and soon the Lord will be with Joseph in the palace, and the Lord is going to be with you and I one day in the palace. That's the hope that we have. You know what that does? That helps us get through this life, doesn't it? We look at what happens. What a wonderful example of what it is to walk by faith, and what a wonderful example it is of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He lives it out right here before us so that we can learn, as Paul said, from his example in our own personal lives. Isn't that great? That no matter what comes our way, that we can be assured that the Lord is with us. I'm guilty of worrying. I'm guilty of looking around, and I'm guilty of, you know, worrying about my wife and my kids and my family and my grandkids and all that. We worry about things like that because we live in an ugly, nasty, evil world, don't we? But that's when I have to step back and take chapter 39, verse 2 for myself, that the Lord is with Joseph. And I would hope tonight that you'll take that from this place in your own personal life, and you'll put your name in there, that the Lord is with you. And he's never going to leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age. Do you know that? Are you really assured of that? Do you know that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you? Red letters. You can take that to the bank. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the warnings. We get the word, we get the warnings, but yet we get the wonderful promises as well. And may we stand on the promises of God in our lives. And may we learn from the life of Joseph a number of wonderful examples that we can follow. That you're always with us. You'll never give us more than we can bear. That with every temptation, you give us a way of escape. That we can purpose in our hearts, Lord, not to sin against you, because all sin is against you. So help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God, thank you for your word tonight. Father, I just pray for those two guys that just left here. I don't know what's going on there, but they're just deceived, Lord. Open their eyes. Show them your grace, your love, and your mercy, Father. We love you. Thank you for this evening, for the worship and the fellowship and the word. We love you and thank you, Lord, for being with us. And when we leave this place, you leave with us too, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.